Good morning, good morning. Hope we'll get some more rain today. It always will be helpful for us. Yeah, a lot of mud puddles around. So I was looking at when we started Deuteronomy. I shouldn't tell you this, but I started it on July 7th, a year 2024. So we're into our second year of Deuteronomy. I don't think we'll make the third year, but it's getting there. So I'd like to start off with reading Psalm 135, verses 1 through 7, and then 15 through 18, reading from the ESV. Praise the Lord. The title of this is Your Name, O Lord, Endures Forever, and it's one of the ascents psalms in that the Israelites sang this on their way up to Jerusalem for any of the festivals. And remember that Jerusalem was always higher in altitude, so you always went up to Jerusalem. Always went up to Jerusalem. So it begins, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stands in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes the lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Now going over to verse 15, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands, for they have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. So let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts, that we know that we cannot make the idols out of silver or gold or wood or stone, because they do not hear, they do not breathe, they do not walk. You are the God above all gods, and we ask that you be with us this morning as we continue into your word in this book of Deuteronomy as the people are about to enter into the promised land. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, last week, we finished up with Commandments 9 and 10, and if you remember, it was really about the fair treatment of your neighbor. We dealt with leprosy, which was really a general name for all the skin diseases. But there was a verse in there about remembering Miriam. And remember, Miriam rebelled against Moses, which really meant she was rebelling against the word of God. And so that's kind of a warning to them as well as to us about rebelling against the word of God. We talked about being respectful of the person to whom you're making a loan. And again, we have to remember that it was an honor-shame society. And so you allowed that person to go into his or her home to get whatever the surety was for the loan. You were not to go in and embarrass them by it. And you were not to take the workmanship. So if somebody was, let's say today, if you were a carpenter, you would not take his hammer and saw away from him because you must continue to be able to make a living. And the point was made about a poor widow. If she had only her clothes for surety, you were not to take that from her, obviously, and it was to be considered really a pure gift. We talked about pay when pay was due. They were poor people working on day labor, and they needed that money. So the Israelite was told, no, don't keep that money. You pay it when the payment is due. Take care of the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the sojourners. Now, what's going to be a recurring theme throughout the rest of the Old Testament is going to be why they're getting put out of the land was really number one was the idols. But often you will see it was because you didn't take care of the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the sojourners. So all through the Old Testament, these warnings that we now hear in Deuteronomy, which is a reiteration of what was done in Exodus and at Sinai, was a warning about what they were going to have to do. They had to obey. And we finished up with, we talked about avoid cruel punishment. Remember, the example was don't. The maximum was the 40 whippings, and they stopped at 39 in case they lost count. I think that's a good decision. I would have made the same thing. I would have put in 39. So that was a wise decision. And again, the excessive cruel punishment was so that you didn't shame even the criminal, so that respect was also to maintain the respect of even somebody that was a criminal, that they couldn't do that. And then we talked about the sanctity of others, the Levirate marriage, and the whole purpose of the Levirate marriage was to keep the land within the family, the clan, and the tribe, and it was also so that the name of the dead husband would continue. So there was that business about how family was so important to the Israelites. And then I had a whoops. I forgot about the Amalekites, which was verses 17 through 19. Now, these were not really, didn't fit into either the ninth or the tenth commandment or really any of the other commandments. But they were very important. And so let me read those verses. Hopefully I'll get it. Starting with verse 17 in chapter 26, and I'm reading from the ESV. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. Now notice that the first words there, you have declared, that is, they have agreed to walk in his way and obey his voice. And starting in verse 18, and the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, and he has promised you and that you are to keep all his commandments. I'm reading the wrong place, excuse me. Now I've got 17. Remember what the Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, and how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget. While those verses didn't fit into either the ninth or the tenth commandments, knowing about the Amalekites is kind of important to the history of Israel. You first met them in Genesis 14, verse 7. And they were the first people to attack Israel when Israel left Egypt. So they were the first and a continual enemy of Israel throughout their history. And then we next meet the Amalekites in Genesis 36:12, where Amalek is identified as the grandson of Esau, which makes him a relative to the Edomites. Now, I believe I have all these in proper order, but we next encounter the Amalekites in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 26. And this is what Yahweh is referring to here when he's talking about remembering the Amalekites. The verses here are referring to what the Amalekites did to the Israelites. They only attacked the back end of them, the people who were weak and tired. So that's what these verses are mentioning. But do you remember the whole battle? Moses alerted Joshua to take up the battle against the Amalekites. And if you remember, when Moses raised his hands, Israel was defeating the Amalekites. When his arms got too tired and they fell down, then the Amalekites started to win. So what was the logical solution? Aaron and Hur sat Moses down on a rock and lifted up his hands. So by lifting up his hands, then the Israelites defeated the Amalekites. But they didn't destroy them. They didn't destroy them. So what happens? When do we run in next to them? Well, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Saul spares the life of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And remember what happened to Saul? That's when Saul's kingship was stripped from him because he didn't kill the king and he didn't kill all the people and didn't kill all of the animals. So he disobeyed Yahweh's command and he was removed from kingship. Next time we run into the Amalekites is in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when the Amalekites kidnapped the family of the armies of David, and David had to go after them and get them back. Then the next encounter of the Amalekites was in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, starting at verse 43, and they were the descendants of Simeon who were supposed to annihilate all the Amalekites. Didn't happen. Can anybody remember the next time we might mention the Amalekites? Book of Esther. And that was, if you remember, Mordecai influencing Esther to go to the king, and Haman was the one who was supposed to, was a favorite of the king and really tried to establish the annihilation of the Jews. And Esther turned that around. And it ended up that Haman and his family were slaughtered, suffering the same fate that he wanted to impose upon the Jews. Haman was the last of the Amalekites. He was a relative of King Agag. And if you know in the book of Esther, he was called an Agite. So that then, to my knowledge, ended up wiping out the Amalekites. That was some 900 to 1,000 years after what we've read here to destroy the Amalekites. So it took Israel 1,000 years in order to do what they were told to do. Our God has patience, but it runs out. Today in chapter 26, verses 1 through 19, this is how it's been divided up. And we have to remember now what Deuteronomy is, what has happened back at Sinai. There has been a treaty developed between Yahweh and Israel. Now, I've said this many times, but I have to keep reminding myself that the treaty that was made with Abraham was unconditional. That land was theirs. The treaty at Sinai was conditional. They had to obey in order to live in that land. So, what we'll be talking about in chapter 26 is the great king of the ancient Near East expected that his vassals would pay homage to that king. Failure to do that would incur the wrath of the great king. And this treaty then has Yahweh as the great king, Israel as the vassal state. And what is being done here in Deuteronomy, as I said before, is reiterating what took place at Sinai and why. Remember, that generation, and I have to keep telling this to myself as I go through here because I keep forgetting, that generation that heard it at Sinai, those people that were 20 years and older are dead. The oldest person that's now hearing it besides Aaron and Moses and Caleb and Joshua is 59 years of age. Because anybody that was under 20, 19 and below, didn't die in the desert. So he has to remind them about what's going on before they enter into the promised land. And what we're reading here then in chapter 26 is attaching one of the festivals of ancient Israel, namely that of the first fruits, to the covenant renewal ceremony that will be taking place. And again, that covenant made at Sinai was not a negotiated covenant. Yahweh dictated all the terms. Never have we ever read an if-then statement generated by Israel saying, well, if you let me live in this land, I will obey you. Didn't work that way. Yahweh said, if you obey me, I'll let you stay in the land. Israel didn't have much to say. God chose them, and we'll read this, as his treasured nation. And this chapter then is a wonderful presentation of covenant grace, covenant obedience, and a covenant blessing. So let me read these first 11 verses of chapter 26. And again, I'm reading from the ESV. When you come into the land that your Lord, your God, is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord, your God, is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. There he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, with a great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. What you've read, what we've heard in this verse, these verses are, the land was Yahweh's gift. And if you count up the words give, gives, giving, gave, it occurs six times within, at least in the ESV translation. Now, that doesn't mean they're not going to have to fight for it. They will have to fight. And the land that's flowing with milk and honey, they're going to have to till the soil. But if they obey, Yahweh will be with them, and with Yahweh with them, they will not be defeated. And when they will not be defeated, the land will be theirs, and as long as they continue to obey, that land will produce good crops. So in verse 2, again, it's emphasized that it was Yahweh's choice as to where the Israelites would bring that gift. Remember, they didn't get to choose even where they would bring it. Now, eventually, it's going to be Jerusalem. But in the meantime, it would have to be at the tabernacle, or later always at the tabernacle. Later, eventually, it will be into Jerusalem. Now, the land itself and the food that it produces must be acknowledged by the Israelite. And therefore, if you read in verse 3, the Israelite makes a simple statement of the acknowledgement of that fact. I have come to the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And I have a note again for myself. Remember, the land was unconditional. Remaining in the land was conditional. The Israelites had no right to ever say, I own this land because I conquered it. It was all a gift from Yahweh. As long as Yahweh was with them, victory was assured. And that's kind of true with us. As long as Yahweh is with us, victory is assured. Now, the second declaration occurs in verses 5 through 9. In response to the priest taking the basket from the Israelite, it comes to him, the Israelite, and gives a brief history of what Yahweh has done from the people as they go from Egypt to where they are right now. That was in the first person. Verse 5 is the first person. Verses 6 through 9 are corporate, the plural. It reflects a corporate blessing. Now again, the Israelites are not a me nation. They're not a me nation. It's family, clan, tribe comes before the person. Not like the United States or Western Europe. Western thinking is a me nation, me first. Eastern thought, even today as I understand it, family, clan, tribe comes before the individual. In verse 10, the farmer gives the first fruits to Yahweh, the sovereign king. With this, the farmer is living up to what is his responsibility to the great king. And verse 11 reminds the Israelites of all the good that the Lord has done for him. And the Israelite is to remember the Levite and the sojourner who is among them, always keeping thinking about the poor that is associated with those people living within the Israelite nation. Now, we have to think of what occurs there to the Israelites when we should stop and think about all the good that Yahweh has done for us. So that's our application. They are to keep what Yahweh has done for them. We need to do the same thing. All the good that Yahweh has done for us. And then as I was reading about this, this thought came to me. And do you think that the Lord's Supper in the New Testament might be our version of the Feast of the First Fruits, in that it reminds us what Jesus did and continues to do for us? That thought came to me as I was reading it as a further application of what's going on here back in Deuteronomy some 1,400 years ago. You didn't give me the clue to move slides. She was my shill. Carol was supposed to tell me, move the slide, stupid. Okay, if we look at verses 12 through 15, so excuse me for that. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, give it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you have sworn to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, those verses 12 through 15 are a repeat of what you can find in chapter 14, verse 28 and following. Now, remember what we said about repetition in the Bible. They are there for emphasis. They didn't have boldface, underlining, etc., to make emphasis. So repetition in the Bible is there for you to really, really pay attention to what is being said. And here it's emphasis on the helping of the individual. And that tithe is 10% of the crops that were produced by the Israelites. Now, there were two explicit references to the Levites and the aliens in verse 11, and the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow in verse 12. And this is to show that even the poor and the needy should be helped, or not to be excluded from either the spiritual blessings or the material blessings. So we have spiritual and material blessings. They shall be included in the material and the spiritual blessings of the covenant. So if we continue with those, in verses 13 and 14, they claimed to have obeyed the commandments. Well, that's kind of a stretch of the truth over the period of time. They may have heard what they were supposed to do, but they didn't always obey the commandments. They claimed they did obey those. Now, maybe the Israelites claimed to have obeyed Yahweh so that in verse 15, Yahweh would bless the people and the land. Now, Yahweh is blessing the people and obeying the and providing the land to them, even though they didn't always obey. And there we see the grace of God on these people. We don't always obey. We, by the providence of God, don't get zapped. So we see the grace of God upon us. So there is grace on God in the Old Testament, and we see the grace of God in the New Testament. Now, I want to go back to verse 14. I have not eaten. Oh, verse 15 really does it. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. If they had obeyed, then they are going to get what Yahweh has promised them. They didn't really do the first part, but they're still getting that land. So we see then, as I'm repeating myself, the grace of God on these people. And if we read verses 16 through 19, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor, high above all nations that he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Verses 16 follows what was echoed back in chapter 12, verse 1. And it's kind of to indicate the completion of the whole, and it completes the whole section on the law. Remember we said way back an infinity ago, when we started with chapter 12, that chapter 12 through chapter 26 covered the laws. They were the subsets of what the Ten Commandments were. They were the case laws that applied to the Ten Commandments. And you'll see there in these verses that I read, go back to chapter 12, and the same words were used. Be careful. So be careful. And verses 17 and 18 follow with a reciprocal commitment by Israel and by God. In verse 17, the vassal state, Israel, declared what they would do. They declared that Yahweh is their God and they will obey him. In verse 18, Yahweh says Israel is his treasured possession. So we have now completed that portion of the law. The rest of the book really is kind of an epilogue as to what, you remember the old TV shows, they always had the last 5 minutes of the show was always called the epilogue. Well, we're getting chapters 27 and on are really the epilogue of Deuteronomy. Verse 19 then expands the essence of this covenant relationship. and echoes what was covered in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. In those verses, Israel was again declared the treasured possession. He's repeating it. So, chapter 26 brings close the whole legal section of Deuteronomy. And we'll be dealing now with the transfer of power from Moses to Joshua. We're going to be reading about the curses and the blessings. We're going to be reading about the death of Moses. So we're kind of at the tail end of the book. Still a lot more to come, but what I want you to remember as you go through the Old Testament, and if you're reading through the Bible in a year and you're just reading it straight through, you're probably somewhere into Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Look at all the results of the if-then statements that we've read about and heard about in Deuteronomy. And then check all that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the other prophets list about the violations of what has occurred, what we've been talking about in Deuteronomy. And it places an exceptional importance on this book of Deuteronomy, because had they done what Yahweh said, they would have been able to stay in the land. But they didn't. And why didn't they? Well, it's humanly impossible to obey all these laws. And we know of only one who obeyed every one of these. Can you imagine obeying to the letter and spirit 613 laws or perfect sacrifice? So it's kind of interesting. Think about trying to maintain every one of these laws. They weren't the laws of Moses. They were Yahweh's laws. So it's interesting. But as you do go through the Old Testament, think about these, what we've been talking about here. We still have a fair ways to go, but it's kind of interesting about what we've talked about here. So let me conclude with my reading from the old folks, and then we'll end up in prayer. This one is entitled Devotion. God of my end, it is my greatest and noblest pleasure to be acquainted with thee and with my rational immortal soul. It is sweet and entertaining to look into my being with all my powers and passions are united and engaged in pursuit of thee. When my soul longs and passionately breathes after conformity to thee and the full enjoyment of thee, no hours pass away with so much pleasure as those spent in communion with thee and with my heart. Oh, how desirable, how profitable to the Christian life is the spirit of holy watchfulness and godly jealousy over myself. When my soul is afraid of nothing except grieving and offending thee, the blessed God, my Father and friend, whom I then love and long to please rather than be happy in myself. Knowing as I do that this is the pious temper worthy of the highest ambition and closest pursuit of intelligent creatures and holy Christians, may my joy derive from glorifying and delighting thee. I long to fill all my time for thee, whether at home or in the way, to place all my concerns in thy hands, to be entirely at thy disposal, having no will or interest of my own. Help me to live to thee forever, to make thee my last and only end, so that I may never more in one instant love myself, love my sinful self. Let me read that last word again. It's like, so that I may never more in one instance love my sinful self. Lord God, we do ask you that we do ask that we live up to those words that the Puritans wrote in those days. How much they loved you, may we love you that much, and we may obey these laws as best we can in these, in what we have read about in the Deuteronomy. And this isn't meaning that if we obey the laws, we can work our own way into salvation. Salvation is of you. We do ask that you be with us the rest of this day and bring us back tonight as Pastor continues in his work in Samuel. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.